And we're in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. David's been delivered from the hand of Saul, been delivered from Absalom, been delivered from a lot of enemies. And so what you have here is a very psalm-like, in fact, it is almost one of the psalms, a very psalm-like chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1, I have to ask you this before we get started. You can think about some high times in your life when things have gone right and things have gone well, and I wonder if you have thought, I mean, when things go right today, when there's a burden lifted, I wonder if your heart is anything like David's heart as he goes into this and starts bragging on his God, or if you're just relieved and go get on about your business, you know? 22:1 though, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now notice again, 22:1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Now folks, we take our singing a lot more lightly than David took what he said, at least in this psalm. I know that, we come, there are songs that we sing. Of course, there's a lot of songs that we sing that we never sang in the Baptist church where I grew up. I think we were limited to about 12. But, you know, even some of those songs that I've sung, you know, my entire life, when you contemplate, you know, some of the words to them, it's very remarkable. And when you also consider that David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Now, folks, it is not charismatic for you to sing a song and be singing that song unto the Lord in your heart. It is not charismatic. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Look at a few passages. Psalm 81 to start with. Psalm 81. And you might consider, there once in a while somebody comes through and doesn't really enjoy our singing. Usually it's the style of music that they don't enjoy. The hymns are old and outdated and no good anymore, which I quite violently disagree with. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, folks come through and don't quite understand, you know, why it is that, you know, our church sings well and seems to enjoy singing, and why don't you have a choir? I mean, we expect a choir when we go to church and all this kind of stuff. Well, I consider that, yeah, you're the choir, and I don't know if it's worship all that much, really, as a habit to sit and listen to somebody else sing. I think that probably it's more active worship if you're singing yourself and meaning what you're singing. But look in Psalm 81 just a second. Psalm 81:1. Sing aloud, but notice, unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. I mean, sing aloud unto God. My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. I mean, you start contemplating what it would have been to have written, what inspired somebody to write some of those words down that eventually became music and so on. And we sing them flippantly and without an awful lot of feeling sometimes. Look in Psalm 95. And you compare the words to these songs. You know, I got to think now which one it was, but I was in County Market or Cub or something the other day, and of course they got the music going. And what was that song? Oh yeah, All I Need Is the Air That I Breathe. I'm walking through County Market thinking, yeah, right. What kind of idiot would even say that? Did you ever, you know, because the world hammers at us, and we all had a background, most of us in the world, and, you know, listen to music and stuff like that. Did you ever just consider some of the cockeyed, weirdo, stupid words to songs. Let me think now. You ain't nothing but a hound dog crying all the time. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. You never caught a rabbit, and you ain't no friend of mine. What kind of numbskull would pin that down? And what would inspire a numbskull to moonshine to pin that stuff down? Did you just ever stop and think about some of the things that people are singing? You know, even you know, very popular, you know, every very popular song. And of course, right now, you know, I got all kinds of things going through my head. But verse 94. Ninety-five, one. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I mean, folks, you know, you get up. I'm not talking about you having to raise your hand and sing hallelujah, 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 you know, so on. But a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, and go on. You know. Did you just ever sit down and pin down words, you know, to a song like that? And think, you know, and look at it not as metered, but as poetry or whatever, and think the thought, the thing that must have inspired these guys to write some of these things down, you know. Psalm 96, 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. I mean, every time, all the time you're reading the Psalms, it's sing. And it's not just sing, but it's sing unto the Lord, you know. Look in Colossians, just a second. Colossians chapter 3. I'm telling you, folks, we take our singing lightly, and I think that at our church we probably enjoy our singing maybe more than at least at some other churches, as long, you know, I mean, without the rock band and without all that other stuff. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it ought to make you stop and think, you know, what kind of music it is that you're using for worship music. First of all, the words, but second of all, the music itself. I mean, some of the stuff that's played in churches, is it really fitting for church? Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that at a certain level, and I'm not a Pharisee about it, and try to avoid being one, but, you know, church is church, and all those things, aren't there, like, clothes that are fitting for church and other clothes that would certainly not be? Then why wouldn't you think that there would be music that's the same? I mean, why would you take, you know, some song called Honky Tonk Woman, take the Honky Tonk Woman words out and put spiritual words in, and then consider it spiritual? Why would you do that? Why would you think that that was honoring to God? Well, that's what a lot sounds like these days when you go to churches. I mean, if it's not country and western, it's, you know, some of the old, you know, garbage that you would have heard in bars a long time ago, only with different words. Don't you think? Well, okay. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse... Actually, that's not one. That's not it. Is it 9? 16. I wrote down the wrong verse. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you notice that those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are connected with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? In other words, you're not going to write a decent song for the Lord unless you have the Word of God going through your heart, through your brain. Anyway, 2 Samuel 22:1. And David spake unto the Lord and the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Now, he starts and says, the Lord is my rock. Now, you know, I know there's a debate over who the rock is, but there should be no debate about it. You study the Bible, and you will find that God is the rock. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus Christ is the rock. Simon Peter is not the rock. Now, he may be a rock, but he is not the rock. Notice furthermore, and we'll discuss that more in a second, verse 2, the Lord is my rock. So, notice the spelling. What do you notice about the word Lord? All capital letters. That's supposed to reflect that's supposed to reflect Jehovah. In other words, Jehovah God. All capital letters. You get to the New Testament, you find it a lot of times where the Lord is capitalized, the word L, or the letter L, but small o, small r, small d. Okay, that's supposed to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another form of the word Lord, but the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah God. Well, notice, the Lord is my rock, right? Then verse 3, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. So the Lord God, Jehovah, the rock, has a God. Now, folks, the only explanation for that in the world is that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, He's not just the Son of God. He is God, as the New Testament says, manifest in the flesh. We've been over this so many times, I'm not going to go back through all the verses at this point. But, you know, Frank said he was having to deal with a Mormon now, Jehovah's Witnesses. And more and more, even supposedly mainline groups like Anglicans and Methodists and so on are bringing into question whether Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Over and over again, you reading your Bible, paying careful attention, you will find that Jesus Christ undoubtedly was God manifest in the flesh. All right, 2. And He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. Now, before we go on to the rest of that, let's just go review, if nothing else. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Once in a while, it's just kind of good to, even if you know it well, just go over and just savor it. Matthew chapter 16. Notice verse 17. Now, if you're going to, you live in, while this is not quite so predominantly a Catholic place as some places you, I suppose, could go, it is certainly not unusual for you to run into a Roman Catholic. Let me just tell you, I just want to make sure that you understand that there isn't a Roman Catholic around that doesn't believe that Simon Peter is the rock and that Simon Peter is the first pope and that the church is the Catholic Church and only the Catholic Church. Now, this is where they go. They all know this by heart. They can quote this passage pretty much even now. Listen, when a Roman Catholic can quote a passage by heart, that's really something. Because they can't quote any more Bible, but they can quote this passage pretty much by heart. Okay? So, notice this now. 16:17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now verse 18, this is the crux of the matter. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right. Roman Catholic reads that, every Roman Catholic priest that you know, including the Pope, he reads that as Simon Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Is that how they read it? Okay. Now let me ask you a few questions here, and let's see if we can sort through this. See, sometimes the issue is not that the Bible is obscure. Sometimes the issue is people don't think. Sometimes the issue is people don't even bother to stop and think about what they just read or the implications of what they just read. Now, think about this. Okay, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I'll say something about more about that in a second, but like I said, it's just a given that Peter is, quote-unquote, the rock. So if Peter is the rock, upon this rock I will build my church. And secondly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions. If, in verse 18, what is it that the gates of hell shall not prevail against? To them, it's the church, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So let me ask you a couple questions, and I know you've been through this before, probably. But how does a gate prevail? Now, apparently, there are gates to hell. Anybody have a doctrinal problem with that? How does a gate prevail? Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't know the last time you saw a moving gate marching, you know, in step with other gates or whatever, but plainly the way a gate prevails is by staying shut, I think. Look, I've opened lots of gates in my time. Wire gates, barbed wire gates, wooden gates, steel gates. I mean, I used to be the official. In my family, with my dad going to cow pasture, I was the official gate opener. I got so tired of opening gates, it's just unbelievable. But, you know, open the gate, let dad through, close the gate. Then you get to do the same when you come out. So I know how gate prevails. It stays shut. Okay? So, the gate of hell prevailing must either mean somebody is trying to get into hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail and won't let them in. I don't know. Ask yourself who would want to. Or somebody is in hell trying to get out, and the gates of hell either prevail or don't prevail to keep them in. I mean, it's in or out, right? Or both. Okay, let me ask you a couple questions then. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, first of all, if the church is what the gates of hell shall not prevail against, could you tell me when the church tried to get into hell or tried to get out? When did that happen? If thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, when was it that the church tried to get into hell or tried to get out of hell? Okay. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, Peter's the rock then, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the rock. Okay. When did Peter try to get into hell? Or when did Peter try to get out of hell? That kind of questioning would throw a Catholic into some frenzy, I would think. Don't you? Okay, so does it even make any sense to say that the church is what the gates of hell will not prevail against? It doesn't make any sense. When's the church try to get in? When's the church try to get out? Does it make any sense that Peter, the rock, is the one trying to get into hell or trying to get out of hell, and the gates of hell either prevail or don't prevail? When did that happen? Unless you have the wrong interpretation. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. In other words, now who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock, right? I mean, other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you go, I talked to a Catholic one time, and he's giving me a hard time about the verse, so I sent him a listing of all the places in Strong's Concordance where God or the Lord Jesus Christ was the rock. And he said, why did you send me these 100 verses? You know, he didn't appreciate the fact that I sent him 100 verses, you know, and they all attest to the fact that God's a rock. All right, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, you know that Jesus Christ is the rock. When did Jesus Christ try to get into hell? When he died for our sins and descended into the lower parts of the earth. Furthermore, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He got into hell, and within sight of hell, in Luke chapter 16, is a place called Abraham's bosom, where saved Old Testament saints awaited in peace and tranquility until the Lord would die for him, shed his blood for him, so they could be purchased and bought and go to heaven. So he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. The gates of hell couldn't stop him going in, nor could they stop him going out. Okay? That is the only thing that works of all the possibilities that we've considered. If it's the church that hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against, that doesn't work. If Peter is the one the gates of hell don't prevail against, that doesn't work. Because when did he try to get in or out? Jesus Christ is the only one that it works for. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Christ is a rock. So that means that there's something that happened in verse 18. What happened in verse 18 is the Lord says, Thou art Peter. And you know, you go into Greek and Latin and all this kind of stuff, but Peter basically means a rock or whatever. So he's saying, Thou art Peter, good enough, you're a rock, you're a little bit, whatever, you know, you're a rock. But upon this rock I'll build my church. In other words, he's not saying, Thou art Peter, and guys, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. You say, how do you know that? Well, you know that because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only person, the only thing that the gates of hell could not prevail against was Jesus Christ, not Peter the rock, and not the church. You say, yeah, but you switched persons there. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. That's not fair. Well, you're saying, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. There's a change of address either way you do that. You see what I'm saying? So, like I said, I mean, you realize, folks, a bunch of Roman Catholics, a multitude of Roman Catholics are going to go to hell, quoting a verse, and the Lord's going to take that verse out of their lips and damn them with it. I've been quoting it their whole lives, believed it their whole lives. And he's going to say, you've been running that off your lips your whole lives, and you're going to go to hell on that verse because you didn't stop and even think about it. Any questions or comments? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Well, the gates of hell, though, will... Well, okay, well, I see what you're saying. Well, it will prevail because it's going to keep them in. Okay, all right. 22:2. All right, and he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Folks, God's the rock. Over and over again, Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 4, all through the Psalms, the Lord God is the rock. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus Christ is the rock. Verse 3, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. I mean, you are trusting the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says some things here, kind of good preaching material here. He's my shield. Now, I know that our idea of a shield these days, because we don't do battle quite that way. Our shields today are Kevlar and armored tanks and all this kind of stuff, but you know, you stop and consider that in a day when a battle was hand-to-hand and there was arrows flying all over the place, what you needed was a shield, man. I mean, you needed a shield to stand behind. God is your shield. God shields you from stuff that you don't even know is coming your way. God shields you from stuff that you still don't know went by you. I'm convinced of that. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. Either a horn in the sense of, a horn on a bull or something like that, symbolizing power, or perhaps even at times, a musical horn that's blown, you know, to exalt someone or something like that. The horn of my salvation, my high tower. Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Okay, I mean, in that day, of course, you know, they're no good against stealth bombers and stuff anymore, but if you had a tower, you had an advantage. You got to shoot down on your enemies. I mean, you got to be safe in a safe place, and you had the advantage of height and all those sort of things. My high tower and my refuge, my Savior, Thou savest me from violence. And he literally saved David from violence. Verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So I'm going to call on him who's worthy to be praised, so I'm going to praise him. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So Paul and Silas get stuck in jail after a good whipping and are leaning up against the wall, and they're singing and praying. And so the Lord sends an earthquake and shakes the foundations of the jail, and everybody's bonds falls off. Now, so next time you get in trouble, maybe you're not singing loud enough. You know? Next time you're in trouble, maybe what you ought to try instead of complaining or going and finding a girlfriend and sitting down over coffee and crying and stuff is maybe you ought to go try calling on the Lord and praising Him. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Well, verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me. You ever, you know how it is at 2 in the morning, you ever wake up 2 or 3 in the morning and, you know, you had a bad day or whatever, and you get thinking about how rotten your present health insurance is. You don't have any life insurance. You know, the house is falling apart. You don't have any money. You don't have any retirement. You're getting over the hill now. After all, you're 32. And you get thinking about stuff like that, and, you know, there's something about the 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning hours that are just kind of that way, where you get stop, you wake up and you start thinking about that stuff, and then you're awake for the rest of the night. Just kind of can't help it. You know what I'm saying? And here you are, 45 years old. You don't have any money in the bank. You have no retirement. You know, what's going to happen to me when I'm 60? What's going to happen if I get arthritis? What's going to, right? You know how that goes. You know, there's lots of ways to die in this world. You say, what do you mean? Well, verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, I mean, I know he's probably talking about literally being on the very edge of death all the time, but you drive down a death trap every day. You get in a car, and yeah, it's got balloons in front, but that ain't going to help anything. There's a bunch of ways to die, man. You ever stop and think about it? How many different ways? I mean, just, you know, sometimes weird things happen and all that, but you know, one bug, one germ, one virus that gets ahead of things, and you know, there's lots of ways to die. And you look around, and people are dying all kinds of ways. Well, I mean, I know it's not quite the same for you, but when the waves of death compassed me, and notice the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Floods of them. Stuff they flood you with, they are a flood themselves. Sometimes they just avalanche down. They just come down the landscape on you. They just avalanche by you. Ungodly men. Sometimes you can't avoid them at work. They're busy yakking and telling their jokes. They got their boombox on their shoulder and all that kind of stuff. Right? I mean, the floods of ungodly men, and it says they made me afraid. Now, I tell you what, you know, we say what? We say we're flooded with information today. A lot of that information does nothing but make you afraid. That's the design of it. Seriously, I mean, you stop and think about it. I mean, you know, when did you last watch the news and it made you feel good? Oh, the avian flu? Oh, yeah, now look, yeah, the bird, whatever it is. Is it avian flu, bird flu? Yeah, it's birds. Yeah, no, that's Chicago back there. Anyway. Folks, the bird flu, it's another mad cow disease. Do you remember? Look, I've been my entire life, we've thawed chicken, pork chops, and meat on the countertop. Do you remember when the funny, and I know maybe some of you don't, it's fine if you don't, I really don't care. But you remember when that rush came through a few years back where if you thawed your meat on the counter, you're going to die. You remember when you couldn't put eggs in cookie dough anymore because there might be Ebola or something in the raw egg. Folks, I mean, if it's not one thing, the bird flu. So far, there are people that have gotten it that handle birds. And I think they're still saying, never ever has it passed human to human. But there's not enough vaccine around. If it does go, we're all going to die. What are they doing? They show one stinking cow from Canada doing this, and you have three continents that are absolutely whacked out about the thing. It's mad cow disease, mad cow disease, mad cow disease. Cook the stupid meat through. If you go medium rare, I would suggest medium well or better. I mean, folks, it's one thing after another. I mean, you know, I've told you before, when I was a boy, the killer bees were going to arrive in Texas any day, and we were all going to die. I haven't heard of very many people dying from killer bees at this point. So what's the point? Brother, they're trying to scare you. They're trying to keep you scared. I mean, it's one thing after another. If it's not one, I just remember, how long has it been since you heard how many people died in Minneapolis this year? I'm not a news hound, and I'm not in the car much anymore. I'm not working and stuff. But used to, there was a year or so there that they kept a daily count. We're up to 60. 60 people have died in Minneapolis this year. I don't know if it was important then. Why is it important now? You know what I'm saying? They're trying to scare you. It's one thing after another. It's never going away. I know it still comes up once in a while, but did you know nobody is in AIDS panic anymore? Did you notice that? But it was 10 years ago that we were all going to be waiting in sodomite AIDS victims' body juices. It was just going to be all over the room. It was going to be all over the place. I don't know when the last time was that I heard anything about AIDS, the AIDS, quote-unquote, epidemic. Why? What changed? Unless they were just trying to scare you and they found something better now. Bird flu. Bird flu. Hasn't even passed from human to human yet. I don't know. Anyway. Verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Do you ever stop to think that the folks that are trying to keep you scared just might be ungodly? I know this. The Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if they get upset with us that we don't get all worked up about things, you know, we get worked up about other things, but as far as, you know, getting scared that way, you know, nuclear bombs, could you land here, please? We'd like to do this simple, you know. Anyway, verse 5, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David right there admitted being afraid. I think we preached the other night not too long ago, Nehemiah admitted being afraid. So sometimes, folks, you get scared. And you're going to have to figure out a way in this life to function afraid. And to just function at times when things aren't the best. You just got to go forward. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Sorrows of hell compassed me about. So the things that people feel in hell, the sorrow they feel in hell, sometimes makes its way to the surface. And there are a bunch of folks that are running around Minneapolis, St. Paul, and they're suffering some, anyway, of the same sorrows that people in hell are suffering. I thought of several. Despair. You talk about a place that you talk about despair, you go to hell. And you talk about despair. Look at a wall, and there's no hands on the clock. And there is no hope. There is no reprieve. There is no possibility other than the existence, you know, right here, right now. That's despair. Okay. There are people that talk about, depression, that some folks get to a point where, you know, the depression, they can't stop it. It comes and jumps on them, and they can't get away from it and stuff. Well, folks, I mean, I've said before that a lot of the things that people suffer are issues with sin and spirituality or lack of it. One of the sorrows of hell is despair. How about hopelessness? Go to hell, there is no hope. except to get out at the white throne for a few minutes and then get pitched into a lake of fire. Okay? I mean, but you talk about hopelessness. Now, I know folks, you know, I know they keep talking about the rise in teenage suicide and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and of course the rise in suicide all around. I don't know what the big mystery is. It's not a mystery. People have nothing to live for. They have no hope. And once in a while, somebody is forward-thinking enough to think, okay, you know, here I am 50 or 45 or 40 or 30. I go to work. I spend my money. I go to bed. I get up. I eat. What is this? This is life? This is all there is to life? I think I'll find out what's on the other side. There's no mystery to that. I mean, but now, you folks, you have a hope. You have the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no Christian that has any business contemplating suicide. You have too much to do. You have too much to hope in. You have too many things to look forward to mess it up by sticking your hand in it. All right, it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me. How about anguish? Anguish? People in pain? How about joylessness? How come you try to commit suicide? I just sad. I just have nothing to live for. I just don't have any happiness. I'm tired of being sad. Well, you know what? If you're lost and you have no hope and you have no authority, I mean, you don't have a Bible. They keep telling you came from monkeys. You know that after you die, that you're just going to decompose down into dust. Why wouldn't you be sad? Why wouldn't you be sad? Why wouldn't you contemplate blowing your brains out with that? That's all there is? I mean, you know, the best I can do for joy is a party, is a drunk, is another hit. That's the best I can do for joy? I think I'll find out what's on the other side. Right? Why would people think that? Why would suicide be such a mystery to news anchors? We just don't understand. Oh, I bet you do. I bet when you get old and fat and are no longer fit for the camera that you'll want to commit suicide too if you don't find Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse, plastic surgery only goes so far. Pretty soon you start looking like Michael Jackson. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. That is, the snares of death went in front of me. You know, the advent of Christ is Him coming. Prevent is to go before. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple. Now, you know the cool thing about us? You know, for David, you know, he cries unto God, and of course, if he in David's day, there was no temple. Now, there was a tabernacle. But apparently, you know, David cries unto God, and his prayers go up through the first heaven and the second heaven and up into the third heaven and make it all the way to the temple of God in the throne room, and God hears him and delivers him. You pray, and God hears you out of His temple. You pray, and your prayers are there immediately because God is in His temple. Your prayers don't have to travel very far. Isn't that something? It's kind of cool. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And not somebody else's God, not the God of the Syrians, not of the God of the Arabians, but my God. He's mine. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. So God has ears. God, in verse 9, has nostrils and a mouth, and in verse 10, He has feet. Okay? And the image of the invisible God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. Now, this gets a little different because plainly, you know, David's gone into a thing here where he, for his own situation, is speaking spiritually, is speaking poetically, allegorically, because it's doubtful in his day that the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven to move and shook, and so on and so forth. It's doubtful that that happened in his day. I mean, in Psalm 22, where David said, they put nails through my hands and my feet, and so on. You don't find anywhere in history where that happened to David. So he's speaking, and I don't doubt for a minute that God's speaking through him, but he's speaking poetically, allegorically about himself. But in Psalm 22, he's foreseeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, what he's foreseeing is the second coming of Christ. Because one of the marks of the second advent, and not the rapture, but the second advent, is that the sky goes dark and the earth shakes and the heavens shake and tremble and are shaken down to their very foundations. So you just moved from David speaking, about himself and some things, to where David's speaking allegorically, but spiritually, prophetically, they are so for the future. Verse 9, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Now, once in a while, it is just kind of fun to run the references on the second coming of Christ. Look in 2 Thessalonians, just a second, 2 Thessalonians, and sometimes we get, because we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we get where, and especially if you listen to Christian radio, read devotional material only, and don't really read your Bible that much, you're just getting pap and milk off Christian radio and little devotional material. God is love, and God loves you, and we're glad. And Jesus Christ loves me, and I'm glad, and I'm saved, and He loves me, and He's going to care for me, He's my friend, He's my captain, He's my shepherd, and I'm glad. Jesus loves me, and I'm happy. But you're not the main focus of what's going to be going on. And one of the things that sometimes you forget is quite another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ besides the one that has the little lamb, you, on his shoulder, petting him. And that's a very heartwarming scene, and there's times that all of us should be comforted by that. There is no question. But let us not forget the man of war that's coming back one day. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 8. And then shall that wicked Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look over in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I think the bumper sticker says Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Well, it's true. He's coming back, first of all, to get us out of here. We are the bride of Christ, if you're saved. He's going to take us, and He's going to love us and all those things. We get to go on a honeymoon and all those things. But that's really not the main focus. The main focus is the day that, since the devil messed everything up, and then when God tried to fix it, Adam gave in to the devil and gave everything over to the devil. Since that time, there's been a mighty battle over the kingdoms of this world. And right now, what the Lord is looking forward to is the day that His Son, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, gets His back from Lucifer. I mean, the day when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the day that the Lord's looking forward to. I mean, He may be anticipating you going up and getting to be with Him in heaven, but your fellowship ain't that great. He's looking for the day when His Son gets the throne. Okay? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I mean, you think about that. I mean, who has a picture anymore of Christ who in an entire sentence, in fact in an entire passage, love's not mentioned, compassion's not mentioned, mercy's not mentioned. Not that those things are unreal, and you know, not that I'm not appreciative of them. When's the last time you heard about a Savior who was coming back in righteousness to do nothing but judge and make war? Glad I'm out of the way by that time, right? Verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. Now remember that our text back here said, there went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. It says, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, verse 15, that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at just a few more passages here. Go all the way back on your way back. Go to Joel, book of Joel. And I hope you realize that there are over 500 passages in the Bible on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, okay, but the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back and gets His. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Now that's us, but Christ is in front. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Look in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Whew, I found it. Good. I have nightmares. The minor prophets. It's not here anywhere. I can't find it. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3 verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. There was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, burning coals. Remember out of His mouth go burning coals. It kindles a fire at His feet. Burning coals went forth at His feet. Go to Psalm, just a couple seconds. On the way back to Psalm, actually, go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. 500 references to the second coming of Christ. We're going to turn to every one of them tonight, every single one. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh. What's that name? Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God, faithful and true. Right? The name of the Lord cometh from far, long way away, burning with His anger. See, there's no love there. What's the matter with Jesus? There's no love. Well, no, brother, Jesus is mad at this point. Really mad. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue as a devouring fire, and His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Verse 30, and the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm, and with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Verse 33, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, the king, or for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Look in Psalm real quick. Psalm 18. And you find all kinds of references in the book of Psalms about this. But Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 8. And I just picked this up because, like I said, our passage in 2 Samuel said, they went out up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured, coals were kindled by it. Psalm 18, 8. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured, coals were kindled by it. We have to talk in verse 10 about he rode upon a cherub and didn't fly next time. Any questions or comments? Bryce?
After my hair falls out, I started to laugh. I thought of another guy that said that.
Yeah. Can a tsunami reach all the way to Iran? Hurricane? I don't know. They'll figure out something. Amen. They do get earthquakes here. Amen. Anything else? All right, let's stand and sing one more before we go here tonight. We've been talking about the Lord tonight, number 46. Number 46. Thank you for a good night tonight.
I hope it's been a refreshment to your people and a help. Father, I pray you'd help us take it to heart. Lord, one of these days, all the sorrows of death and all the floods of the ungodly, Lord, they're going to be a thing of the past. They're going to not be worth a thought anymore. We pray you'd haste that day. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.